If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. If you did not bring your Bibles, we're going to be using a pew Bible. It's on page 885 of your pew Bible. I ask you to be sure to open your Bibles and read along. Now, the context here is this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He didn't just rise and then immediately ascend into heaven. He was on this earth for 40 more days. And he wanted to make sure that people understood visually, tactfully, every way you can, that they witnessed indeed Jesus is alive. And having done that, we begin our reading now at verse 50. It's the last four verses of Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 50. Hear now the word of God. Then he, that is Jesus, led them, that is the disciples, as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. We have before us the riches of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever. Let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the reality of the ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, in light of that reality, that we would live differently. Lord, that we would leave this place not just informed, but transformed by your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may or may not have noticed it, but throughout your life, you've been surrounded by places you are not permitted to go into. There's signs at Kroger, Walmart, Target, your bank. It says, you know, the area behind these doors is for employers only, or employees only. Or, you know, go ahead, just try on your own busting over the fence of the governor's mansion and running across the lawn. Give that a try, or maybe, you know, going across the lawn of the White House. Only thing you'll get from that is your 15 minutes of fame by being taken down by security guards. You go to sporting goods, or sporting event, rather, a concert, a club. Sooner or later, you realize you can't just go anywhere. Your access is denied to many places. You know, we'd like to hang backstage with the singer that we've come to see. We like to shake the hand of that celebrity we're a big fanboy, fangirl of. And you may stare longingly into the promised land just beyond that restricted area sign. But let's face it, we've resigned ourselves to the fact that we don't have the insider connections to be everywhere we want to be. But wouldn't it be nice to have somebody on the inside who is on our side? Wouldn't that be nice? Most of the time, we feel like outsiders looking in. But there's great news here in this passage today. And the news is this. In the most exclusive place there is no place more exclusive than heaven's throne room. In the most exclusive place there is, you have the ultimate insider looking out for you. That's the basic truth here. That's at least part of the message of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to better understand this insider access that you have, let's ask two questions of the text. And the first question is this. When Jesus ascended, what happened? What happened? Now, I have a confession here. Luke is, to me, Dr. Luke's version here of the ascension is borderline annoying because it's brief. I mean, here's a writer. He is a doctor who is given in detail. He writes, he spends five verses in Luke chapter 1 describing how John the Presbyterian got his name. And all we get here is 13 words. And then you have questions. What does it mean? He was taken up into heaven. On what? What did it look like? Was it fast? Like he had a jet strap, strapped to his back? He zooms away like Rocket Man? Is he riding a taxicab cloud so he can be waving and saying goodbye to folks? Did angels escort Jesus into heaven? Is that a John Williams Symphony Orchestra ending I'm hearing here, seasoning the event with just the right amount of drama? All it says, notice it says, verse 53, he parted them and was carried up into heaven. Doesn't sound like much, but let's take another trip around the block. You'll notice some facts here. Fact number one, Jesus ascended. That's what it says. I know that's kind of obvious, but I want you to realize he didn't just leave his followers. He didn't walk over the horizon. I watched the Ten Commandments movie for the umpteenth time last Easter. He didn't just walk over the horizon like Carlton Heston at the end of the movie. He didn't jump into the sea. He didn't board a boat and sail into the sunset. Luke tells us he was taken up. He ascended. Fact number two, Jesus ascended, but notice, he was taken up. Notice, in his physical body. This is important. He spends 40 days letting people know he is not dead. He can eat. He can walk, talk, stand with people, visit with people. His body is taken into heaven. Notice Luke does not say his spirit soared into heaven and his body fell back to earth like a space station. After the resurrection, we have an empty tomb because Jesus' body is not in the grave. After the ascension, Jesus is not hiding out in some undisclosed location in the Middle East as if he was Elvis hanging out in Memphis in a safe room in Graceland. Friends, Jesus' physical body ascended. Jesus, to this very day, in his physical body, is in heaven. Fact number three, he ascended into heaven. Now, there's a lot we don't understand about heaven. I just finished a brand new book by Derek Thomas about heaven and the afterlife. And even he says the Bible, surprisingly, doesn't have a lot of information about heaven. But the information we do have is valuable insider information. You know, because bodies occupy actual space, just like you're occupying space here in this sanctuary today, we know heaven is a real place. It's not just a state of mind. Now, we don't know exactly where heaven is. We do know this. This verse says, right now, heaven is up. You see, until Jesus brings heaven to earth, and that doesn't happen until evil is vanquished in Revelation chapter 21. Until that time, heaven is up. And it's a reminder to us, friends, no one has ever been able to build heaven on earth because heaven is here, earth is here. Now, it's been tried. Tower of Babel, many other times, people have tried to build heaven on earth or to somehow reach the heavens or to bring earth to heaven. It's called utopia. But the problem is the utopian dream that humans have doesn't look like heaven. It looks a lot like hell. Heaven exists. It really does exist. And how do we know? Because the Bible says heaven is where Jesus is. Now that has major league implications for us. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, humanity was cast out of God's presence. But now the second Adam has come. And with his full humanity intact, he has entered into the very presence of God. And you know, the good news just gets better. See, this Jesus who has ascended is now in the throne room of the universe. You know what he's going to do? One day he's going to bring you with him into heaven. That is, wow, every believer, just think, in the most important place in the universe, with the most important person in the universe. That is true insider access. You know, Jesus belongs in heaven. Jesus fits heaven's perfection and dignity and glory like a glove. But the gospel is basically this, that in time and space and history, Jesus left his home in glory so he could bring us with him to glory in heaven. By virtue of not our lives, because we can't do it. By virtue of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has done everything required to make sure you will be welcome into heaven. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ that the door will be open. It'll be a welcome mat out. No guards. No guards at that door. You're welcome to go in. Because Jesus has washed away your sin and guilt. That sin and guilt that in this life sticks to us the way mud sticks on the fender of a car. Jesus has, with one cry, tetelestai, he has deleted our sin record, a record bad enough to get us disqualified from heaven. And then Jesus gives us his righteousness as a gift, so one day we will stand in the presence of God, not with great guilt, but with great joy. If you really think about it, you think about what Christ has done for us, it almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Think about it. Jesus is in heaven. Please hear this. He is there for you, for your sake. In heaven, we have someone who represents us, who gives us total access to God. Heaven is no longer a restricted area. It is wide open. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read about that, I just want to take a deep breath. Wow. In heaven, we have a forever friend. He's on the inside. Right now, he's looking out for us. He's preparing a place for us, even as we sit here this morning. Jesus is busy in heaven preparing a place for us. Now, that's the what of the ascension. My preaching professor said that all sermons must answer two questions. The first question is what? What is the text talking about? And the second question is so what? What does it mean to us? Second question is this. We looked at what happened. The second question is this. Because Jesus has ascended, how do we live? What's the so what? What difference should it make? Is it something more than just an exclamation point at the end of Jesus' ministry? Does the ascension change the way we live? Yes, it does. Friends, if you're having problems at home, in your marriage, at work, at school, with your friends, with your relatives, if you're dealing with any kind of stress, any kind of anxiety, any kind of fear, any kind of problem, in other words, if you have a pulse, you can deal with all that in a different way because of the reality of the fact that Jesus is right now in the throne room of heaven. And he is there for you. Don't forget that. He is there for you on your behalf. Now, let's look at a couple of ways the ascension changes our lives. First way is this. We respond to Jesus' ascension with worship and praise. Do you notice here in verse 2, the first thing they did, as soon as Jesus is carried up into heaven, notice, while he blessed them, he parted from them, he's carried up into heaven, and verse 52, immediately, they worshiped him. Notice that, they worshiped him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, God has seated Jesus at the right hand, that is the position of power and authority in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And we worship. You know, in the first and last scenes of The Lion King, when the king appears, what happens? Those present kneel to demonstrate their loyalty and submission to the king. Several years ago in a church where I served, Brian Chappell came to preach, and he read the scripture, and everything is going pretty good. And then he says, now, let's pray. And I noticed that came time to pray, he got down on both knees. I'm getting down on one because I couldn't get back up if I got on two. And he got down on his knees. And I thought it might be a little distracting, but then again, I was thinking, well, your eyes need to be shut so it shouldn't be distracting. But I asked him later, I said, why do you, in public, in a worship service, when it comes time to pray, pray on your knees? And this is what he says. He said to me, listen, I'm before the King of the universe. And what subjects of the King do is that they kneel before the King. How can I do otherwise? How can I help but kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know, I thought, well, I shouldn't have a problem with that. But the fact is, for all of us, isn't worship where we struggle? Isn't there a lot of things in this world competing for our worship? You know, we live in a world full of potential idols that want to draw us away from worshiping the ascended Christ. Idols that would push the Lord off center stage and kick him out of the spotlight. Friends, it's easy for us to make something else in our life more ultimate than Jesus. The approval of an employer or a friend, a family member, that can become ultimate. Then it's an idol. You see, when it comes to what occupies our time, what we get emotional about, what we're tempted to give too much value to, scores of things, finances, family, friends, how we look, achievements, success, those are good things. But they're not ultimate things. Nothing in this world even begins to deserve to be seated next to Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven. See, Jesus is King of the universe. This universe revolves around Jesus. So listen, if Jesus is not going to be at the center of my heart and my affections, then something else is going to be. And when it comes to what I'm longing for right now, you know, has anything you wished for been exalted to the right hand of God? I don't think so. Is what you find yourself craving and being bitter about because you don't have it, is that thing being worshiped by the millions of angels in heaven? See, let's face it, in our lives, we take sad, pathetic substitutes and put them in the place of Jesus. But I want you to notice something. See, Christ alone is worthy of our dedication, our attention, our affections. Christ alone is worthy of our worship. Did you notice something here in verse 53? And they were continually in the temple. I thought about that when preparing this sermon. You know, sometimes people complain because a service goes too long. You notice what it says? They were continually in the temple. Wow. Continually? Let this go past 12 and see what happens. Now, the second response to the ascension of Jesus besides worship is this. We respond to Jesus' ascension with great joy. Look at verse 52. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Listen, there's a lot to be joyful about. One of the things the ascension teaches us is this. God loves us. He loves us enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die for us. And then he demonstrates his glory and his grace to us. God loves us. He sends Jesus to us. And friends, then he sends Jesus to heaven so that we can be in heaven with him one day. If you really think about the incarnation, you know, that's dirty business. It really was. You know, surely Jesus, you know, he's the God-man. Surely when he arrived at heaven's doorstep, let me get rid of this humanity. It's so dirty. I've been in a sin-infected world. I hung on the cross. I absorbed every drop of the dirt of people's sins. Goodness, this wasn't a demotion from the headquarters. This was a nosedive into a deep, polluted pit. And friends, there's not a person in this room who would choose to do what Jesus did. And if we did, which we wouldn't, we would certainly want to shed this humanity, kick it off like a pair of muddy shoes at the door. After all, it's in this humanity that Jesus experienced so much sorrow, so much disappointment, so much pain, so much disgrace. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Jesus did not jettison his humanity. You know what that means for you? It means that God loves your body and your soul. He loves all of you and not part of you. He loves people who are totally offensive to him. You know, if someone repulsed you, I know you enjoy having people to eat with you that you like, but if someone really repulsed you, would you invite them over for dinner? Housewives, let me ask you a question. If a cockroach wanders into your kitchen, do you welcome it and invite it to sit at your table? No. See, Jesus is our representative. And so when God welcomes Jesus into his presence, remember this. Jesus is representing us. God loves Jesus. And so God also loves, by extension, everyone who is being represented by Jesus. And if you're in Christ, you are loved by God. Can you imagine when you go to heaven, you're going to be in the immediate presence of God? Do you know what happened to people in the Bible who were in the immediate presence of God? Every single instance in the Bible, when someone encountered God personally, they came totally unglued. Even John, the beloved disciple, fell at Jesus' feet like a dead man. It is a fearful thing to look at God face to face, standing before a holy God. It's like we're 2 feet from a blazing fire, incinerating us, reducing our self-righteousness to ashes. But because Jesus has ascended, because he's going to bring us into heaven, friends, if you're a Christian by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're protected from the fire. And if Christ is righteous enough to stand before God, and he is, and if you're in Christ, then you are also, because of Jesus, righteous enough to stand before God in heaven and not be destroyed. As the hymn writer says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You see, because of the work of Jesus, when we get to heaven and we see God face to face, we'll echo the words of Psalm 16:11. Lord, in your presence is the fullness of not fear, but joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that future joy, it bleeds into the present. You know, if you have a movie you really like, then I'm sure you've seen the movie more than once. Isn't it enjoyable to know that even though the hero of the movie, the star of the movie, is going through a difficult time, isn't it great to know, just sit there and smile and say, you know what, I could handle this trial this movie star is going through because I know how the movie ends. I know how the movie ends. Friends, the ascension of Jesus Christ assures you this morning, your life will have a happy ending. You know, knowing what we know, we're filled with joy. We anticipate the end of our story on this earth, which, by the way, C.S. Lewis, I think, so beautifully describes it. The day that we breathe our last, here's what happens. It's the beginning chapter of a story that goes on forever, a story in which each chapter is better than the one before. How can it get any better than that? You've heard the warning before, haven't you? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I've heard that many times. I submit to you this morning that would be a good warning to ignore. Most of us don't think about heaven enough. Because if we were really heavenly minded, we would lift our eyes above our difficulties, above our relationship struggles, above our family problems. We would see the ascended Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And seeing Jesus there, something would happen to us. We'd worship God, we'd praise God, we'd live life with great joy and with great confidence and with great courage. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Acts 6 and 7. Stephen is hauled in before the religious authorities. And in a kangaroo court, he's asked to speak in his own defense. You know what he does? He gives them a long, redemptive, historical sermon where he ends up looking at these religious leaders and says, "You're a bunch of stiff-necked people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ." And don't you know they like that? Well, they didn't. They had him stoned. Listen now. When they heard these things, that is, that sermon, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, now listen to this, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was able to speak courageously to people who opposed him because of his vision of the ascended Jesus Christ. And then listen to this. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. What gave Stephen the courage to do what he did? Well, the same thing that gives you courage to stand for Christ in your life, to speak out for Christ in your life, to live for Christ regardless of what other people are doing. It is the vision of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that vision? If you do, you can live life in a bold and courageous way. That's my prayer. That you can live life with great worship and great praise and great joy, great courage, and great confidence. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact of the ascension of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you because Jesus has ascended into heaven, Lord, that we can have this, that we can worship you. We have someone worthy of worship. We can praise you. We can live life full of joy, full of confidence, full of courage. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the fact that we serve a risen Savior who has ascended, who is sitting at your right hand, O God, who prays for us, who makes us acceptable, and who will one day bring us into heaven so that we may live the greatest story ever. Lord, we thank you for the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would leave this place this morning bound and determined to live a life of worship and joy and confidence and courage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.